sweet it is to sing songs of praise. Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 6. It's actually the conclusion of this letter to the Ephesians. Paul sums it up talking about how we are in spiritual warfare as the church grows. As it makes disciples, as it equips people. It is spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's read verses 10 through 20 together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Lord, we want this to be our prayer, that we could share the gospel, proclaim your love boldly, Lord, to season our words with salt, to proclaim your goodness, your righteousness, Lord, in the midst of a maddening, a hurting world. Lord, as we look to the year ahead, we want to walk with you. We want to be able to shine your light, Lord. We want to be salt and light in this world as your hands and feet. So, Lord, pray as we look into this passage, Paul's letter to the Ephesians here, we could think about how we are being equipped, Lord, with armor to fight the good fight. Give us understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if a sailor gets out a compass and seeks to find true north, the compass will not point directly to true north, right? Where does the compass point to? Magnetic north, which is about 1,300 miles away from true north, right? So they always need to make adjustments, right? What the compass says is north, and what the map says is true north, right? They always need to keep making that adjustment. If they don't make that adjustment early on, they could miss their point by several hundred miles. And in the same way, we might have a strong sense, the world even has a strong sense of right and wrong, of what is compassion, of what is good service, might have a strong sense of that. We need to be sure and pay attention to the map, right, to what is exactly true north. So every January, we like to review, have a few messages to review, what exactly is the vision of our church? Where are we going? Why are we going there? Just remind ourselves of it. In a couple weeks, Pastor David Hsu, the senior pastor of West Houston Chinese Church, our mother church, he's going to come and speak about being equipped. Going out, we're ultimately in our vision, we want to multiply, we want to plant other churches down the line. Let's see, next week, Catherine's going to come in. She came last year, talked about mission. She's going to come and speak. And today, I want to talk about discipleship, right? Talk about our first deliberate intention is to know Christ. We want to know him. We want to make him known. We want to understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We want to be sure that this vision, these intentions are in our DNA. This year, it'll be more important than ever, because later this year, we are planning to go independent from West Houston Chinese Church, meaning that we will be responsible for our own decisions, our own finances, our own insurance, everything. We're going to go independent. So we want to be sure that our DNA is a very clear vision of seeking to know Christ and make him known. And today I want to look at it in terms of spiritual warfare, right? I want to look at walking with Christ in terms of being good soldiers. If we truly believe, as Jesus talked about, that there is eternity in heaven and eternity in hell, there's war going on here today on our planet. Serious, intense spiritual warfare. He said, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So we need to be very intentional as disciples of Christ in how we're moving forward. No soldier is simply going to go out there and say, I'm going to give it my best. You know, I'm just going to hurrah, patriotism. They're going to get shot down immediately, right? Because the enemy is waiting. The enemy is ready. The enemy is scheming. Soldiers are very disciplined, very intentional in everything that they do. And we want to have that kind of intentionality. And Paul here talks about the armor of a Christian and talks about everything in terms, I want to talk about it in terms of prayer, right? All of this armor has to do with our mindset, equipping our minds for action. It has to do with how we engage with the world. All going to be a matter of how we engage with God in prayer. Let's see, at the end of the passage we read, he puts it in terms of prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, making supplication. So I want to go through, simply look at each piece of armor, think of it in terms of our prayer lives, right? Wake up in the morning, and we want to be equipped for that day. We want to be equipped for going out, walking with Jesus, fighting the good fight. We want this to be our calling, our purpose. So the first one there, the belt of truth. Verse 14, stand firm therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth as your armor. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You're hypocrites." What does the Greek word hypocrite literally mean? Anybody know? It's actually a Greek word, hypocrite. When we're translating it, we're transcribing it directly over, right? It means actor, right? Hypocrites are actors, right? Said, "Woe to you! You're acting religious. You're putting on a show, but it's not true. Inside, it's not true." We want to be very careful. Every morning we get up, we put on truth, right? We engage with God, not with a mask, not with religiosity. It's easy to do that around other people. The only way not to do it is just between me and God. When it's just me and God, when I close the door in the dark, get on my knees in private, there's no one else to see, right? And that's where I can be real with God. That's where I can deal with truth. A lie can be a lot of fun for a while. Lies can get very strong, very powerful, right? Even like a criminal enterprise, you can have whole systems of lies. But they're always very, very destructive. Satan, his main weapon is deception. Satan's main weapon is lies. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when he deceived Eve, all the way up to the very end. Does not stand in the truth, Jesus said, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out his own character. He is a liar and the father of lies, but he disguises himself as an angel of light, right? He's acting. Talks about him as an angel of light, but he's going around killing, stealing, destroying like a roaring lion. All the way up to the very end, and in Revelation, you have a satanic trinity. Three unclean spirits like frogs come out of their mouths. Demonic spirits performing signs go abroad to the kings of the world to assemble them for the battle of the great day of the Almighty. There's just great deception going on. Jesus, by contrast, says the truth will set us free. And all that means is we take this truth and we meditate on it. We abide in it. Meditate on it till it grabs on to our hearts, right? King David was a different man in public from what we see in his prayer life, right? And at first you say, wait a second, that sounds hypocritical. No. In public, David was very gracious, very, very strong, very stable. He didn't lose his cool. Sometimes he did commit heinous sins, but when he engaged with enemies, David had great self-control. But if you see in his prayer life, in the Psalms, you see him struggling mightily, struggling with depression. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. I pour out my complaint before him. David didn't say these sort of things publicly. Right? Publicly, he dressed himself, right, with great respect and honor. And this is honorable toward God. But we only see it in his prayer life. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains for me. No one cares for my soul. Other times he'd pour out great anger to God in prayer. He's not putting on a religious mask. He's being honest, truthful before God. Because of that, because he has that strong foundation of truthfulness in front of God, and he's standing before people, he has great calm, great self-control, right? He can face giants. He can face enemies. He can face Saul, who is slandering him constantly and lying about him and accusing him, and say, Saul, I'm not your enemy. When he prays with great angst. That gives him stability to stand, right? You see an Olympic sprinter. Ever watch the Olympics? Especially like the 100-yard dash? Who's the Jamaican guy? Right, same Bolt. If you watch him in slow motion, running that 100-yard dash, all his upper body is kind of shaking, right? Kind of, I mean, not shaking, but it's like jello. He's completely relaxed, right? You can't win a gold medal unless you can run and be 100% relaxed, right? He couldn't be more relaxed if he's sitting in a fishing boat, right? Early in the morning. But he's exerting extreme power, right? Very strong. These guys are insanely strong. I don't know how much Usain Bolt can bench, but he's very, very powerful muscular in his muscles, right? So that's because day after day, he does work out, he does bench, he lifts the weights. And then when the race comes, totally relaxed. Just think of that perhaps similar to your prayer life, right? The morning, just between me and God, I get on my knees, and I'm struggling mightily. King David struggled mightily in prayer, dealing with his emotions. God, this is where I am, and I don't think I can make it. And then God can use him, right? Use him to fight the good fight. We want to put on the belt of truth. Jesus prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. Jesus is praying in great agony, under great stress. looks at him, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He doesn't call down curses upon the people around him. Being truthful, honest, here I am, God, allows me to walk in the power of His Spirit. James says our tongues are like the rudder of a ship, right? If a little bitty rudder, I don't know, 1% the weight of the ship, 0.5% can steer a mighty ocean liner. My soul feels uncontrollable sometimes, right? Like I am so full. I am going to lose it. I'm going to start screaming at people, calling down curses on them, right? I'm going to get violent, or maybe I'm depressed, right? I'm going to lose it. Tongue, James says, can steer your soul into God's presence, into the light, and have peace. I can endure. I can keep heading towards God. Okay, all that is putting on the belt of truth, right? Meditate on this word. Meditate on what it says. It has to be done in private. It cannot be done publicly. It just can't, right? Just like a tree cannot have its roots above the ground. What happens if a tree's roots get above the ground? It withers up and dies, right? We're going to follow Jesus this year. We're going to follow the Lion of Judah. They persecuted him. They will persecute you. There's spiritual war going on. People are going to go to heaven and to hell. We have to be a people praying in private. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the second thing. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's God's righteousness. I'm putting it on, right? It's not my righteousness, right? What I've got in here is sin, right? I've got to deal with the sin in my heart. So I put on His righteousness. You can take any criminal. I got El Chapo, you know, going to court here in New York because he escaped from prison twice in Mexico. He comes to court wearing a suit, right? Looking really good. We still know he's a criminal. We dress ourselves in righteousness because I have dealt with my sin before God. I have confessed my sin, right? It has to be done in private, right? You can't take a shower publicly, right? We will take you and lock you up, right? It has to be done in private. A shower, put on some clean clothes. I am dressing myself in God's righteousness. I will testify to you. I will tell you in my heart, oh, there is wickedness, there's evil, there's selfishness, pride, greed, there's all this stuff, but I've dealt with it before God. Therefore, I can dress myself in righteousness. That simply means you cannot be, I'm not obedient with God 23 hours and 55 minutes a day, right? And then I've got 5 minutes of my own time when I can look at porn or smoke, you know, something, smoke some crystal meth or something like that. It doesn't work that way, right? 24 hours a day, I am dealing with the sin in my heart. The rest of it is not an act, right? The rest of it is genuine, is real. Again, King David, in private, between him and God, my sins have covered me. My family and friends have given up on me because of my sin, right? He's overwhelmed with his sense of shame and guilt. God does not want us to be groveling, right? Doesn't want us to be on our knees full of shame and guilt. Sometimes that's where we belong. And in private, when we close the door in the dark, we get on our knees, God, I am overwhelmed. But what he wants is for us to feel forgiven. Right? He wants us to feel strong. He wants us to feel full of his grace. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. That hiding place is found in private. Okay. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. We're talking about a soldier, right? Trained to kill, trained to go out and fight. What are your feet shod with? The readiness of the gospel of peace, right? The soldier, you don't want a soldier who loves warfare. You want a soldier who loves peace, right? Jesus is a mighty warrior, right? We have images of him in the Old Testament, covered with blood because he's been trampling the winepress of the wrath of God. He's the Prince of Peace. He wants peace, and he wants us to be seeking after peace. Many people wanted to argue with Jesus about theological issues, about political issues. They had theological questions. Is there marriage in heaven? And they're trying to trick him. They're trying to stump him up. You know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? It was not a sincere question. They were acting. They wanted to trip him up. They wanted to find reason to accuse him. They wanted to argue about all kinds of matters. In the same way, right? People are going to want to argue with us, to provoke us into fights, you know, about culture wars, about theological issues. And they are not interested in learning about truth. And, you know, this will just take a little bit of discernment on our part. These people are not asking these questions because they're interested in learning about God, learning about truth. They're interested in fighting. They don't want any attention to be on God, on Jesus. They want it to be on the fight. And they will win that way. Right? So, I'm not interested. Right? Hey, I'm an idiot. Why are you asking me these questions? I'm stupid. I assure you I'm stupid. I'm thinking about culture war issues, right? I think someone's just wanting to fight. It's like, I don't have an opinion, right? Even if they ask me about issues about sexuality, right? I'm an idiot. Why do you care what I think? I have a very good opinion, very strong opinion, very high opinion of Jesus. And the Bible does speak about these matters. Let me talk to you about Jesus. Fighting about these issues, we're interested in proclaiming the gospel of peace. Jesus came into Samaria one day, right? Jews hated Samaritans with passion. You had to go way out of your way. A lot of time, the leaders, the Pharisees, would go way out of their way to go around Samaria. They didn't want the dust of Samaria to be on their feet. Samaritans were Jews. They got mixed, crossbreeded deliberately with Assyrians, right, from Nineveh, right, when Jonah was sent to preach God's grace to the Ninevites. He said, I would rather die than do this. Hated the Ninevites, right? In the same way. Anyway, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Jesus' feet took him into Samaria, right? There's a woman at the well. She tries to talk with him about religion. She tries to talk with him about theology. He's not interested. He's interested in dealing with her sin, giving her living water. Ask me, please, and I will give you living water. She said, yes, I'll take it. This is the Messiah. I'm summing up the story very quickly. You can read about it in John 4. This woman goes back. Jesus makes her the very first evangelist of his new kingdom, right? First one. She goes back, and her town believes that Jesus is Messiah because of her word. You and I want to have that kind of mindset. He tells his disciples, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Sod your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Somewhere out there, there are people, according to Jesus, that are ready to hear the gospel. A lot of other people want to fight, argue. I'm not saying we don't engage very deeply on, you know, there's a lot of confusion out there. It's perfectly okay to talk about science and apologetics. That's all good stuff. As long as it draws attention to Jesus, right? As long as you don't find yourself just fighting the same fight over and over, we need to find the fields white for harvest. Sod your feet with a readiness of the gospel of peace. Let's see. Take up the shield of faith, verse 16. So we have the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shod our feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. What does that look like in prayer? Shodding our feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. It means praying praying for the church, right? Praying in regards to all these difficult issues, asking God questions, right? I can ask him questions about science and philosophy and pray for wisdom, pray for understanding. I can meditate on his word. God, I don't understand. All these issues are important. Apologetics, we can study that. It's important. And then I'll have peace, right? And then I can rest. Pray for world leaders, right? Paul tells Timothy, for the church in Ephesus, you begin every service, you pray for kings, for those in authority. Leave the political fights to God. Pray for them. Leave the political fights to God, or to the world. That's their business. I'll be able to rest. I'll be able to have peace. I'll be able to direct my feet and find those fields that are white for harvest. Right? So again, a matter of prayer. Okay, and then take up the shield of faith there in verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Again, he's saying Satan is going to attack us. Right? He's going to send flaming arrows at us. And if you're not expecting the accusations, if you're not going in expecting to see these flaming darts, you're going to be in trouble. So we take up the shield of faith. It's not blind faith by any means. But it is faith based on meditating on his word, based on hearing him. We don't need to know what God is doing. We need to hear his voice. Right? We just need to know that he's there. And then I'll be able to have faith. These accusations, whether they are true or not, I am saved, I am redeemed, I am forgiven, I'm a child of God, I'm walking in the light. You know, when you fly on an airplane, you will always hear this pilot speak to you. Completely unnecessary, right? Nobody needs to hear the pilot speak to them. But it's very comforting, right? Does it for no other reason than it's comforting to hear the pilot of the plane speaking to us, right? Same way, you and I going out, engaging warfare, we simply have to hear God's word. None of the heroes of the faith. We're always, you know, looking at the heroes of the faith. We looked at Joseph. You know, we've looked at Job. We've looked at so many. They had no idea what God was doing. They had no idea how he was using them. But they listened to his word. Meditate on his word until it consoled their hearts. Let's see. Sherry, what would happen if you got a letter from Harvard University? You haven't applied to Harvard yet, have you? Not yet. Maybe you have. I don't know. You get a letter from Harvard University saying, we've heard about you. We want you to come to Harvard. We're going to give you a full scholarship, pay for everything, and give you an allowance. How's that going to make you feel? Huh? No, it's really not a scam. It's a real thing, right? Maybe the way I present it does sound like a scam. Okay. You apply to Harvard. You pray hard. You say, God, I really want to go to Harvard. You get the letter. You're accepted to Harvard. Furthermore, we're getting you a full scholarship. You're going to feel extreme happiness. Right? You're going to feel extreme excitement. Right? It's going to be a lot of work. It's going to be so painful these next 4 years. It's going to be hard work. I'm excited about it. And it's only, right, a piece of paper. A piece of paper tells you something. Right, gentlemen, a piece of paper tells you something. And that gives you peace, right, when you meditate on it and believe it, right? Timmy, what if you're walking to school and out of nowhere, just out of nowhere, this guy comes up and knocks you on the ground, right? And you get your clothes muddy, right? Huh? And you turn and you, no, not, you turn and you see, oh, it's a boy you really don't like. Right? Back y'all, how are you going to feel? Huh? You're going to feel enraged. You're going to feel enraged. You're going to want to stand up and clobber him. Or maybe if he's really big, you're going to want to stand up and run. Right? But then, the wind brushes your hair and a bus goes by. You were walking along you're playing a game, right? You didn't know a bus was coming. It almost killed you, except this guy rescued you. How are you going to feel then? Extremely calm, extremely happy. That rage disappears instantly. The fear disappears instantly, and it's replaced by thankfulness, right? I'm just saying, and the only thing that changes up here, your understanding, your knowledge of the situation. Same way we meditate on this word, till it changes our hearts, and that takes time. It takes time in private. Takes time in the secret, in the dark. Meditate on this word in private. Verse 17, put on the helmet of salvation. My salvation is what allows me to keep that clear head in the midst of battle, right? Jesus sent out the 72 of his disciples. They were able to cast out demons, right? How cool is that? Henry, if you could cast a demon out of someone, wouldn't that feel awesome? I think it'd be cool. I've never personally cast out a demon. I think it'd be awesome to be able to cast out demons, to lay hands on people and heal them. I've never done that, right? Not like a dramatic healing, right? I have seen an angel once. I told the boys here the other day. I'll tell you sometime. But I've never cast out demons. I've never healed anyone. I think it would be awesome. These guys came back and said, Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name. What did Jesus reply? What does he say to them? He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He said, yes, that was fantastic war you were engaging in. Satan was cast down. Awesome. And then he says this, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I do not want warfare. I want to proclaim the gospel of peace. But whatever comes my way, whether victory or defeat, and we'll face a lot of defeat, says, you rejoice that your name's written in heaven, that you are saved, that regardless of what happens, I'm going to be in eternity for heaven, sitting at the banquet table. It's going to be awesome. Someday the eastern sky is going to split wide open, and there's going to be a heavenly entourage. It's going to be so amazing, so beautiful, make something any of the kings of the earth would do look like a child's birthday party. A lot of times church can feel like this, feel like a cruise ship, right? We come here, we kick back. Church can seem like a self-improvement program, right? Boy, we went to CMC, and we heard a lot of speakers talk about the mission field, what's going on, and boy, some of the things they said were hard to hear. Talked about mission trips. Call them one guy who left his job, went to a small island. They shared the gospel for 10 years, made believers, left. They had to translate, had to get a written language, had to, form a written language, translate the New Testament, teach the gospel. They planted a church, and it was awesome. He talked about some of your mission trips in church, call them vacations, right? Combination between a mission trip and a vacation, spiritual retreat all wrapped up in a one glorious adventure. Anyway, we come to church, and it can be self-improvement program. Right? I heard a former Air Force pilot gave this illustration. He said, we need to think about church like a carrier, aircraft carrier. Right? We are at war, and we're sending off fighters. Sending off soldiers to engage with the enemy. Jesus did not promise that we would see the victory, right? He said, be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. He who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. He says, they're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you. They're going to slander you, and then you're going to die. Faithful unto death. Keep praying. Keep interceding. Keep hoping. He will take us home. Let me tell you about this young man named David Nasser. I'm going to close with this for the sword of the Spirit. Right, the last piece of armor there is the sword of the Spirit. David Nasser was born in Iran shortly before the revolution hit back in the 70s. Revolution came, totally ruined his family's life, many people's lives. When I was 9 years old, I decided that I hated God. I hated him because I believed he hated me first. It was 1979, during the middle of the Iranian Revolution. Ayatollah Khomeini and his religious zealots had recently overthrown the existing government and seized political power. Hundreds of thousands of people had their lives turned upside down in the chaos. His father was an officer in the overthrown regime, and so they kept coming and threatening his father. One day they came to David's school, took three of the boys out, including him, in the yard, and pointed guns at their heads, said, we're going to kill you to send a message to the former regime. Well, obviously, they didn't kill him. It just scared him real bad. He ran home traumatized, told his dad. His dad said, we're working on an escape plan. To me, this felt like less like escaping from Iran than escaping from God. We were leaving our home, our family, our wealth, our friends, everything we held dear, all because our country had been victimized by religion gone wrong. Just a few days after this, after that happened in the schoolyard, and his father told him we're going to escape, soldiers came and took his father, beat him up. Again, they didn't kill him. They threatened to, but they sent him back home, and his father, you know, kicked into emergency mode and devised a plan to use his wife's heart frailty to get them out of there. Went and paid doctors most of the money they had. They'd been, you know, somewhat wealthy. To get the doctors to say that his wife needs emergency heart surgery. So the family went to Switzerland to get this emergency heart surgery. Ran to the American embassy. American embassy says, no, we're not giving any visas to Iranians right now. So they went across to Germany. And the mom said, let's try praying to the God of America, Jesus. Maybe he can help us get there. Her plan sounds silly in retrospect, but it worked. 1 week later, we were flying to America. And they settled in Texas. They settled near Fort Hood. Since he'd been an army officer, he thought, I don't know. He started going to school there in Fort Hood, and of course he was very heavily bullied, right, and picked on. I mean, not only is he in Texas, which is already pretty patriotic, but he's in a military town. So this young Iranian boy got picked on a lot, but he survived, right? His father bought him a car, dressed him up. He survived high school. A few months after graduation, a friend asked me why I seemed so down. I explained that all of my friends were moving away and I was feeling isolated. He suggested coming with him to church the next morning. Despite all my religious baggage, I conceded that I would go, but only with my parents' permission. To my utter shock, they didn't immediately shoot down the idea. Why didn't his parents shoot down the idea of him going with his friend to church? That church had already been scheming. It's not the best word to use. It had already been shrewdly acting, helping his father out at his restaurant. I mean, literally, some of the choir members came and saw his family, his father shorthanded, literally started helping wash the dishes and serve tables at his restaurant. And then the choir director came and invited him to come to their church to choir, right? His dad was like, oh, okay. How can he say no, right? These guys have been helping him. Pretty shrewd. And so I walked, so he did go to church. His father gave him permission. I walked into that enormous Baptist church one Sunday morning as a youth rally was taking place. I noticed all the friends I used to party with, so I approached them like usual. They were acting strangely. They all had Bibles and used super spiritual words I didn't understand. Used to party with you guys. What are you doing now? Within 5 minutes, everyone was dispersing, everyone except Larry Knoll. Who's Larry? Larry Knoll. Everyone in our town knew Larry. He was a local legend, a linebacker from a rival football team who was outspoken about his faith. I had mocked him at a party the year before. I feared a confrontation. But Larry assured me he only wanted to sit with me. Throughout the Bible study, he made sure I felt included. He let me borrow his Bible, flip to the correct passages so I wouldn't get lost. The next night, 17 teenagers came to his home, spent time with him, shared the gospel with him. So he kept going to church, and then youth kept visiting his home. People kept helping his father at the restaurant. And then one Sunday night, David was at church, and the preacher gave an altar call, if you want to give your life to Jesus. And he immediately got up and snuck out. He ran home, got his Bible out, doused it in gasoline, put it on the grill, and then he could not find any matches. He was going to burn his Bible. So God, you know, what he thought of it all. He couldn't find matches. He flipped it open and started reading it. Went back to his bedroom, got on his knees, gave his life to Jesus. Father said, no, 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 you cannot do this. You can't be a Christian. We are Muslims. He assumed that it would just be a phase. My own father, you know, treated it like a phase in my life. Okay. It'll pass. He kept going to church, and then he decided to get baptized. That was like drawing a line in the sand. He got home from being baptized. His father handed him a duffel bag. I was dead to him, he thundered. I had to leave. He called his friend Larry, went and lived in the house with Larry and several other church interns. And over the next couple of years, one by one, his family all became Christians. His sister got saved at a campus crusade meeting. His father, we prayed relentlessly for my father, and eventually he too gave his life to Christ. God, in his amazing grace, has turned my family's tragedy into testimony. Though I had hated him as a child, I can now see that he was holding us all along. That's a church engaging in spiritual warfare, and they did it all simply by sharing the gospel, right? Getting them into Bible study, very shrewdly, serving them in order to win an opportunity to be get them into Bible study. Serving the family, helping them out in order to win the opportunity to share the word, letting God's word have its power, letting the sword of the Spirit have its power. You and I want to do that. We want to abide, and then we will be his hands and feet. Be his body, he said. We are the body of Christ. We're going to go into communion. So communion is for those who have placed their faith in Christ and been baptized. If you haven't done either of these, please don't feel awkward about watching us, but we hope you will hear Jesus saying, "Come to me."